Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from the letter to the Philippians. As the church has summarized it and we together confess it in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll find that in your Book of Praise, page 535. And here we repeat after God in Lord's Day 21, this afternoon, question and answer 55, we repeat after God what we have heard the Lord tell us in his word concerning the communion of saints. So question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? The first, that believers all and everyone as members of Christ have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. And thus far this confession. As is clear, congregation, from the layout of Lord's Day 21, question 55 about the communion of saints follows 54 about the Holy Catholic Christian Church. Last week, we spoke about the church, what it is, how it's there, and I mentioned to you that the Lord in his word describes us, members of the church, as living stones. Stones to which the Lord is building his church. And I mentioned that the Father, who from eternity had chosen particular people for salvation, had given them to his Son. The Son at Christmas came into the world in order to deliver these people the Father gave to him, deliver them from Satan's bondage. It's what he did on Good Friday, the work on the cross. This Christ died, arose, ascended, then poured out his Holy Spirit in order to apply the redemption he'd obtained into the lives of those of the redeemed. And because of that work of the Holy Spirit, he applies Christ's redemption. You and I may be alive, living stones. That was last week's material. The question I need to zero in on today now, what does being alive actually look like? Specifically in the context of the church. Does being in church here this afternoon actually mean that you are alive, as in a living stone? Does your being busy with Scripture, regular Bible reading, prayer, does that mean that you are alive, a living stone? What's being a living stone look like? And what's striking now is how the Apostle Paul answers that question. A living stone, unlike a dead brick in the wall, a living stone is active, is involved. And the biblical word for that is communion of saints. And the apostle lays out in his letter to the Philippians what this communion of saints actually looks like and why it looks like that. So what I want to do today with question answer 2055 of Lord's Day 21, on this last day of the year, what I want to do is look back on the year past and what did communion of saints, being living stones, look like? I want to look forward into the new year. What would communion of saints, being living stones, look like? And I need to spend a bit of time on today. I mean, today. And so I summarize the sermon with this theme: the Church of Jesus Christ is a living Christmas. Three emphases. We're looking back, the year past, looking forward to the year to come, and we're looking at today. First, to look back. We read together from Philippians chapter 1, and I would ask you, have your Bibles open to Philippians with you. I will be referring to the book numerous times this afternoon. But chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle makes it clear that he's writing to the church in Philippi. The saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And what's Paul say about this church? Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time he's thinking of the Philippians, he's praying for them, he thanks God for what he's seeing in the church in Philippi. What's he seeing? Verse 5, there's reference to your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day, that's Acts chapter 16, when the apostle Paul first came to Philippi and he preached the gospel, and Lydia comes to faith, and she and her household are baptized. Later in the chapter, the Philippian jailer comes to faith, and he and his household are baptized. That's the beginning of the church in Philippi. And says the apostle, there's reference to the partnership in the gospel from the first day, way back then, until now. What have the Philippians been doing? Well, since they first heard the gospel, the good news of Christmas, Christ coming into the world, going to the cross, atoning for sin, redemption then from bondage to sin and Satan, now we're children of God. Ever since the Philippians heard that, they're excited. And they're wanting more of this gospel, so much so that they're buying into Paul's ministry. Paul, of course, was instructed by Jesus Christ in the road to Damascus to be that missionary and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, Paul needs support to do that. And these Philippians, they're onto this project. Paul is their missionary. And so you can read chapter 4, verse 15. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, that's again when Paul first came to Philippi, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. That's what these Philippians wanted to do. They loved the gospel, and so they dig into their means in order to give to support the apostle. I should add, according to chapter 4, verse 10, the Philippians lost contact with Paul. They didn't know where he was, and so could not send any help. But they finally found out where he was. It turns out he's in prison, probably in Rome. And so what do they do? Chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice, Lord, greatly that now at length you revive your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had an opportunity. You didn't know where I was. But now, they're eager again to help. And what have they done? Verse 18, chapter 4, 18, I have received full payments and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They sent a man from their own midst, from Philippi, all the way to Rome, to bring Paul some help and be a source of encouragement to him in his imprisonment. You see, that's the reason why Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Says Paul, I just love it. You're responding to the gospel by cheerfully giving, sharing in order to promote the gospel. Now, we're needing to know, brothers, sisters, that this eager sharing, going out of the way to serve the apostle, is actually the flavor of the church. What does a church taste like? What's the aroma of a healthy congregation? And that's what Paul says. The flavor of living stones is this whole notion of giving, of serving, of generosity. A people washed in Jesus' blood, sanctified, changed by the Holy Spirit, is going to give. It's going to share. Is a communion of saints. Saints who enjoy serving the other. And I trust that you're not surprised when I say this. For directly after the crowds cried out to crucify, crucify Jesus, Jesus ascends and pours out his Holy Spirit. And what happens on Pentecost, there's 3,000 people, Acts 2, come to faith. And what's the flavor of that church in Jerusalem? And that flavor is one of giving. Of spending time together, sharing of the abundance each has for the benefit of the other. All differently gifted, using the gifts to edify another. Result is, there was none who was hungry, who was needy in their midst. That's the flavor of church. That's what living stones look like. These people, changed as they are by the Holy Spirit, understand they've received the greatest treasure possible. The children of God through Christ. And this Christ is so lavish in his own giving that everybody has what they need. I mean, if God gave his only son for us, how will he not with him freely give us all things? You have Christ? What more do you really need? And hence, that whole sense of generosity, giving. That is what you and I confess in Lord's Day 21. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Well, the believers, all and every one, are members of Christ. And because the members of Christ, they have a communion with him, a bond with Christ, and they share in all his treasures and gifts, so each one is full. Each one has whatever you need. Well, exactly because you have everything you need, it's been freely given. The church continues in Lord's Day 21. That's why everyone's duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of other members. The Philippians understood that. The saints of Jerusalem in Acts 2 and Pentecost understood that. And may I say, the saints in Smithfield understand that too. We look back on 2019. And what's the flavor of the congregation here? We may indeed, brothers, sisters, use the apostles' words in chapter 1, verse 3, and at the end of the year, we may thank our God. As we look at what's happening in the congregation, is there an eagerness to support the work of mission? Let me say the answer is yes. We're grateful for the privilege of being allowed to support Reverend Deathen in his work. We dig into our pockets to supply his needs. Numerous in our midst of contact with him. We remember him in our prayers. Be assured, my brothers, my sisters, the Deathen family greatly appreciates it. And the family thanks their God for every remembrance of you. And we may thank God for that. His gracious work in our midst. But we can't stop simply with Reverend Deathen and supporting his mission work. The deacons, busy in the congregation, and what do they experience that the congregation is giving so the deacons have sufficient to care for the congregation, the needy? And the brothers are reporting that Care and Share Committee is being able to do its work. There is a giving of one another into the congregation so that those with needs, be that food, be that a ride, be that cleaning, whatever. Look, it's happening. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And there's so much more happening on the quiet. People reaching out to another with a word of encouragement, with a card, with an offer to help. Delightful gifts of God's grace. It's chapter 4, verse 18. A fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. His gracious gift. It's the confession of Lord's Day 21 in action. Members of the church in Smithville, readily and cheerfully using our varied gifts for the benefit and well-being of other members. We may thank God for what we see, an abundance of his grace. That's looking back, 2019. Now let's look forward. What's ahead? Our second point. And you'd think perhaps that the Apostle Paul, after he is so thankful for all the abundance that he's received from the Philippians, that he would say to them, listen, you're just cruising along nicely, just keep it up. You're on a plateau and just keep on cruising. But what's interesting is that it's not what the apostle does. It's not what he does because he's very aware that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is not yet complete. And that is why, back now to chapter 1, after his thanksgiving of verse 3, he mentions this prayer of verse 9. "It is my prayer," he writes, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. You may prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness." Thankful as he is, he says, there's space for more, for growth. And as the apostle congregation mentions this, he's longing for this abounding of their love, growth, he also presses upon his readers in Philippi how this growth is to happen. That's chapter 1, verse 27. Again, we read that. What's he saying there? "Only, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Is their life already worthy of the gospel? Well, yes, and the apostle is giving thanks for it. But he says, there is space for growth. You've not yet reached the goal of perfection, as indeed nobody will until they have Christ's return in glory. And so he says, I want you to abound. What's that to look like? I want to hear, he says, the end of verse 27, that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side. You can see it in the eye of your mind. These Philippians then, standing shoulder to shoulder, pursuing a common cause. To effectuate that, the apostle draws out the responsibility of the congregation. And the detail here is in chapter 2, verse 2. He wants the Philippian church to complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Right? There's your shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. We're all in this together. And then he adds, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You want to be in this together, shoulder to shoulder. It says in the apostle that what you can't do is somehow say, and I've got to be first. Shoulder to shoulder excludes one standing a foot in front of the rest, doesn't it? I don't have to be first. So nothing, he says, from selfish ambition or conceit. Instead, in humility, he says, count others more significant than yourselves. Meaning in plain English, brothers, sisters, let me be at the bottom of the pile. My point's not to be served, says Paul, but to serve. I want to advance your interests. Forget about my own. That's what he's saying. It's not about me. It's all about serving the other. And the apostle knows that in that kind of a mindset, his own needs will be supplied. He doesn't have to worry about that. But the problem, of course, is putting oneself last is self-denial that runs so against our human grain. And I suspect you'd all agree with me here. We find it easy enough to figure what the other could do for me. That's a lot easier to figure out than what I can do for you. And that is why, what does the apostle do when he talks about this flavor of the church, of the communion of saints? He draws attention back to Christmas. Chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, that'll sort itself out, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what does this mind look like? Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, was with God in glory from all eternity, enjoying the pleasures of heaven, the songs of the angels, the privileges of being God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. What did Christ Jesus do? Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christmas. The Son of God. Very accustomed to the songs of the angels, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He's laying there in a manger, fully dependent on Mother Mary. Says the apostle, that is your example. He was the first, made himself the last. He was the uppermost God, put himself in the manger. That dependence, says the apostle, that is the flavor of the church, the communion of saints. The point is not, what can you do for me? The point is, what can I do for you? And in doing something for you, there's an enormous self-emptying involved. How big is the self-emptying? Well, how much did Christ give? His everything. His glory. For the manger. And not only that, says the apostle, being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That most shameful, most horrific, excruciating of deaths possible. That's what the creator of the world took for himself. And we understand the blessed benefit. The blessed benefit is that you and I may be children of God, redeemed, and we delight in that. But says the apostle, that is your example. He's saying to the Philippians, I want you to grow. I want you to abound more and more in love. And so he's thinking what the future is going to hold for them. And he says, here's your program. You step into a new year, into a new decade. And that program needs to look like Christ Jesus. Where every saint in Philippi is actively denying himself in order to serve the other. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Yourself, you'll get looked after. And now go and empty yourself. as did your Savior, the head of the church. Should the church have a different flavor than that of the head? And the apostle says, Christ Jesus sets the standard for what church needs to taste like, to feel like. It's all about service. And of course, we're not surprised at this either, are we? I mean, didn't Jesus himself say the first will be last? Didn't he say to his disciples, to James and John, who wanted to be first, he says, no, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20. And his plain out instruction to the apostles was, you do the same. Be the least. Be the last. Go and serve another. It's the flavor of the church. And that's why the apostle can carry on. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed him the name that is above every name. Oh, yes. The first became last. And so God made the last the first. And so it is too in the congregation. Be the least. And God will elevate. You see, congregation, this is chapter 2, verse 12. Take a look. Verse 12. My beloved, therefore, as you have always obeyed, now, not only as in my presence, though it's more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work out your own salvation? And of course, we understand the point is not that you save yourself. Christ did that for us. But the apostle's point is, you belong to Christ, then you copy Christ. You're the church of Christ, then you have the flavor of the head of the church. Work out your own salvation. Go and do as Christ did. You go and be the least. Serve the other. And the apostle even adds, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Right, Christ didn't either. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do you shine? What makes a church sparkle? A nice building? A full building? And you know what the answer is. That flavor, that aroma, where the members are serving the other. That makes a church sparkle. Acts chapter 4, chapter 5. You read of how it is the church in Jerusalem gives to serve the other and no one is poor. And fear falls upon the community around them. Because they look at it and say, wow. That's the gospel. I can see it in my own eyes. The church is a living Christmas. We shortly step into a new year. There's much to be thankful for. I take nothing away from that. The apostle prays that our love may abound more and more. And that certainly consists of his prayer. And I trust it's the prayer of all of us that we abound more and more in love. Increasingly, the flavor of Christ. Living stones. What we're wanting, my brothers, my sisters, the season of Christmas is passing. The spirit of Christmas may not pass. And the community of Smithville needs to see in 2020, the new year, the new decade, needs to see, feel, taste Christmas in this congregation. That's how we shine as lights in the community, in this world in which we live. Can we embellish this a bit further? Explain this further? Look at what the apostle does. Chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Who is Timothy? Verse 20. I have no one like him. He'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, right? Paul's other helpers. But you know, Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So we're thinking, Paul's in prison. Timothy's his right-hand man. Paul's going to want to hang on to Timothy. And what's Paul do? Sends Timothy to Philippi. Because that's the flavor of church. That's what doing Christmas looks like. Paul can't go. I mean, he's a prisoner. So he sends his very, very, very best. Empties himself for the Philippians, as Christ emptied himself for the Philippians, for Paul. Looking ahead, what are we looking for? That your love may abound more and more. That communion of saints. And that would look like you give what's dearest to you. To help somebody else. As Christ did. As Paul did. Give Timothy. As the poor widow did. Her last pennies. That's the flavor of church. That's being living stones. That's doing Christmas day after day. Now our third point. Something about today. Chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I've no idea who Euodia and Syntyche were, other than these two women were members of the congregation in Philippi. And they were at loggerheads. What did that look like? I don't know. But I could surmise that Syntyche refused to invite Aunt Euodia to her Christmas dinner. Or maybe she did invite Aunt Euodia, but Aunt Euodia says, I'm not coming. Because you owe me one. Do you not? The apostle says, we can't have that. Not in the church of Jesus Christ. And so he writes, I entreat you, Odie, and I entreat Syndicate to agree in the Lord. What he's saying is, you know very well what Jesus himself said back in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. There he said, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go. First reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. The gift, of course, is symbolic of prayer. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were prayers, burnt offerings, sin offerings on the sinner. You go and make a sacrifice, and when you're at the temple there with your gift, on your knees before God in prayer, at Euodia. And Syntyche is meant to go to visit Antioch and sort the thing out. Do whatever she can to untangle the conflict. Though it's interesting, congregation, is what the apostle says in chapter 4, verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow apostles whose names are in the work of, are in the book of life. Says Paul to the congregation members, go and help Euodia and Syntyche to untangle their problem. Striking, isn't it? Why would their problem be mine? Why would I need to immerse myself in their issue? And the apostle says, but you're a church. You're living stones. And so what you're needing to do is everything in your power today to sort out the conflicts. It takes work. It definitely takes work. It's so tempting to say, it's their problem. It's so tempting to say, that's easy. He has to go and make the first move. And the apostle says, didn't Christ empty himself? Where he had done no wrong himself, the fault was 100% on earth. But Christ came and made himself the least, stepped into the breach between you and God. And now you're going to say, no, I'm staying out of this. The apostle says the church has a flavor. And it tastes like Jesus Christ emptying himself. And so he's insistent, brothers, you go and do the same. Do whatever you can to sort out Euodia and Syntyche. So here's the question. Was Uncle Jack at your Christmas dinner? Or did he stay away because Uncle Tom was there? And he had a fallout with Uncle Tom. Or did you maybe not invite Uncle Jack because you're with Uncle Tom? Or some other friction in the family so that, yeah, we can be in church together. We can do Lord's Supper together. But we can't do Christmas together. And we all understand that that is not the flavor of the communion of saints. There is so very much for which to be thankful for in this congregation. Yes, there is. And we'll thank the Lord. There's room for growth. Oh, yes, there is. Christ hasn't come back yet. But it's also true that there's families at loggerheads. Addresses where Uncle Jack's not welcome. My brothers, my sisters, that may not be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is for each of us to do what we can to ensure that the flavor of the Church is in fact present, always present in our midst. This place needs to feel like, taste like Christ Jesus. Self-emptying to serve. Each being the least. And please, do not say, I can't do anything about it. Do not say, it's too hard for me. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Who wrote that? Paul, in prison. My God will supply every need of yours. He's received so much in Christ. He's confident he can afford to lose Timothy. My God will supply. And God hasn't changed. The calendar may switch. Maybe a new decade. But God won't change. And he will, my brothers, my sisters, he will supply your needs. Including when you go visit Euodia and Syntyche to sort out the differences. He's faithful. What is this church? Christ's church. As we move forward, we don't just celebrate Christmas, we daily do Christmas. Amen.